All right. Did y'all have a good lunch? Wonderful, huh? Now, I owe a man from British Airlines this lunch because I'll say this. On our trip to Kenya and back, American Airlines messed us up really bad. British Airways always had to step in and clean up the mess. And we ended up leaving Nairobi, and according to American Airlines had even kicked all of our names out of their system. And so we were fixing to leave Nairobi that evening, and all of a sudden they're telling us, we don't have your tickets. So British Airways cleaned that up, got us on a flight from Nairobi to London, and told us, Nell, said, when you get back to London, we can't guarantee you anything beyond that. And I said, fine, I'd rather be stranded in London, you know, than here. And so anyway, we ended up in London, and we went right to the British Airways desk, and a fellow by the name of Steve, jolly British chap. Yeah, he was very helpful. And he said, how can I help you, sir? And I said, would you like to be my new best friend? And we told him what had happened. We told him our needs. And I said, if you can pull this off, I said, you can come to Festus, Missouri for barbecue and sweet iced tea. And so he did. He pulled it off and worked it out, 6 tickets. And we were there and gone. And I said, all right. I said, yeah, I owe you now barbecue and sweet tea. And he said, well, I'll be there. Well, you know. I wouldn't mind doing it for him. I really wouldn't. He was just a real gentleman about it, and we praise the Lord for that. All right, we all got food in our bellies, and now we're ready for a nap. I have already taken mine, so I snuck upstairs and snoozed for about 30 minutes, and so I feel refreshed and ready to go. We're going to pick it up where we left off. We were talking about this is dealing with the history of the King James Bible, how we ended up with our English Bible. We saw that there were early translations as far back as 150 AD, all of those that we have evidence of tend to agree with the reading of the King James Bible. In other words, they don't follow the reading of the new translations that not only have taken over in the English churches, but now, thanks to groups like the American Bible Society and things like that, which I have something about them, thanks to groups like that, there are now vernacular translations in multiple languages, including Swahili, that follow the corruption that Westcott and Hort laid out in the 1800s. And so now, instead, I want you to think about this. Here is a nation that God called that he knew not. I think part of that is here, in this country. Because they migrated over across the sea, God gave them his word, and they established this land based upon what was written in this book. And the first colonies that were built here in this land, they were writing their laws based upon God's law in the Bible. Okay? When they built schools, they were teaching children in the schools out of this King James Bible. When they started colleges and universities, they were training men to preach the Word of God out of this Bible right here. When they established colonial governments, it was a requirement if you held public office in the first colonial governments that you had to swear an oath saying that you believed in heaven and hell, and that you believed that there was only one God and his son was Jesus Christ, and you believed the words of the Bible. That's what you had to swear to in order to hold an office in these early colonial governments. And the gospel grew and multiplied, the way it says in the book of Acts, here in this nation. It found fertile soil. And all of the denominations at one point, they all had one translation of the Bible. And because of that, they sent missionaries from this land, literally to the four corners of the earth. Great mission societies were built here in this nation, is sending pastors and missionaries and Bibles to all the places of the earth. But then things began to change. And so now the evidence there that we saw in Kenya was that they had vernacular translations. One of the men that we've become good friends that was helping to translate for me, which was quite different for me to get used to. I'm used to preaching and everybody else being quiet. And then I have to preach one sentence at a time, wait for it, and then preach another sentence, wait for it, preach another. So I finally got used to it. But anyway, one of the young men helping us, he's a youth minister, Pastor Mike, we became good friends. But he was holding a vernacular, the Swahili Bible, that was based upon the corrupt manuscripts and based upon the NIV. Okay? So he couldn't say some of the verses that I was reading from his Bible. And so the tide has changed. And now the devil is making inroads, not only in America, not only in England. Which, by the way, the brother was asking me about Gideon Bibles. We've noticed a change here in America. You start going to hotels, and they're not King James anymore. They're New King James. Well, they've taken a step further than that in England. In our one-day layover in England, we were in a hotel, and we saw the Gideon Bible. And I thought, oh, good. The land of the King James Bible. It was an NIV. A Gideon Bible, it was an NIV. And so, and I see that doesn't make sense, because here in America, they can print King James Bibles into the millions and not pay any royalties on them, but they must get permission from those who hold the copyright to the NIV and the New King James in order to reprint those Bibles and probably pay them a royalty as a result of it. Pay them a fee for it. So it doesn't make sense to me. Why not just print the free Bibles? Amen? Why not just print that one? But anyway, we're looking at the vernacular translations. We go all the way back to, let me back up here just a little bit. Let's get his name. 350 AD, a missionary by the name of Ulfilas translated the Greek New Testament into Gothic. From what we know of this translation, it follows the KJV and the Textus Receptus in its reading. And we saw a few verses. And so here is another one. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that is the King James reading. That is Luke chapter 4, verse 4. And so the Gothic Bible says, Ak bi al word goods. You see how similar the Gothic language is to our present-day English. The word and W-A-U-R-D-E and G-U-D-S. Ach be all, but by all, every word good. And Ulfilas, remember now, he has a collection of Greek manuscripts that date prior to AD 350, where the textual critics say the phrase word of God, or but by every word of God, which that expression has been taken out. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone. And if you read that in the NIV, Luke 4:4, it stops right there. It tells you that man shall not live by bread, but by bread alone. But then it doesn't complete the thought by telling you what he can live by. It cuts it off and omits it. And they say that's because no manuscript before 350 AD has those words in there. Wrong. Because the manuscripts that Ulfilas had, that he was translating to his Gothic Bible, had those words in it. It's sort of like the geologists and the evolutionists who dig through the layers of ground and they find a bone or a fossil in such and such layer, and they say, see, this proves that at this particular time in history, this happened. When they find evidence of bones or fossils in layers that they're not supposed to be in, for some reason that evidence gets discarded. And they never talk about it. Okay? And so, I don't know if you've seen the video, Man Walked with Dinosaurs, but I show some of that fossil evidence in there of a hammer, okay, an iron tool that's fossilized, that's in a layer that it's not supposed to be in. That evidence is not talked about and it's not used. And so it's a selective process that here you have a translation of the Bible that has readings that are consistent with what we have in the King James that date back earlier than the oldest manuscripts that they're relying on, but for some reason that's not good enough evidence for them and they reject it. And they sound real scholarly at it too. Here's another one. This verse, Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And there it is in Gothic, I don't even know how to pronounce this stuff. Frau Jens und Saras Jesus Christus mid Amin is Warama Amen. There it is. It was in his Bible, which means that he was reading it from somewhere, from a Greek manuscript that dated prior to AD 350. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That to me is a very, very interesting prophecy that Jesus filled, because I talk about numbers, and when I deal with the number three represents lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 3. And then here Jesus is on the cross with two other people. So there's three crosses on there. And he was numbered, that number three, he was numbered with the transgressors. To me, that's an important verse. Amen. It shows the fulfillment of scriptures. But that is omitted out of all of the new Bibles because they say the oldest and best Greek manuscripts does not have this verse in here. And yet Ophilus said, yeah, it's there. I saw it. It was there when I was around. And he puts it into his Bible. Here we go right here. And to me, and you got to give, you know how they say, give the devil his due. He's pretty smart. Ezekiel says, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. And he's pretty shrewd. Because there is something in this Bible that is very, very dangerous to him. It's the doctrine of prayer and fasting. And so there's two places in your King James Bible. And the Bible says, out of the mouth of two witnesses, let every word be established. And so the doctrine of prayer and fasting is given to us twice. And to this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And I can tell you that it works. Amen? I can tell you that it works. And I can also tell you it doesn't hurt us to go a couple days without eating something. Amen? I mean, we may think we're dying, but we're really not. Okay? And so, the new translations, NIV, New English Bible, the New Living Testament, the Holman Standard, the Message Bible, the Common English Bible, all of the Bible du jour that are coming out have omitted, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. They have taken the formula for how you can have power over spiritual forces. And yet, Ophilus had those exact words in his Bible. And I believe he had God's power on him. Amen? And what he was trying to do, he was trying to give his people God's power. Amen? Because, I mentioned this the other night. We went to Kenya. Michael was so honored that we were being in his country, preaching to his people, especially in Kibera, the slums. This is probably one of the worst places that exists in the world. And we were there preaching the gospel, and he was honored that we were doing that. He's very thankful because he loves his people. Well, I love those people too, but I love my own. And I want my people to have the truth. And here is this Gothic soul winner who loves his people, and he wants them to have the power of God in their lives. He wants them to have that. And so he begins the process of translating the scriptures in their language, including teaching them that they can actually have power over dark forces by prayer and by fasting. Faithful man. Amen? Let's deal with what they call the Johannine comma. This is 1 John 5. That's the big theological name for it. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And as I said earlier, if you look at a New King James Bible, it will actually have it in there. But they will have a notation by it that says the earliest and best manuscripts do not contain the record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They will tell you that the earliest and best manuscripts do not have this verse in the Bible. Now, I will tell you an interesting thing, is that In the Greek manuscripts that we have, just the Greek copies of the New Testament, this verse, the oldest copy that we have goes back to about 1000 A.D. Okay? So that is led, and you have to understand, those who would deliberately go after and attack the scriptures, who are the translators of these new Bibles and the textual critics, you need to understand that these men probably do not have a born-again nature in them. Because remember, when you have the spirits of God, the seven spirits of God, one of those is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Amen? And I would never try to contradict what God said. I would never do that. I fear him. Okay? I won't even contradict my wife. Okay? Publicly or privately. Okay? I fear the Lord. I would never do that. And you need to understand that the people that have been translating and retranslating and textually criticizing and supporting things that were taken out, these are not the God-fearing, Bible-believing, soul-winning, sin-hating men that you and I might be used to. These are, in some cases, you have Virginia Mallinckrodt, one of the women who was assigned to help with the language flow of the NIV, who was an admitted lesbian. And so we see in the NIV that instead of the word sodomite, they just simply chose temple prostitute. She was aiding with the wording and the flow of the NIV Bible. And so these are not the God-fearing men that we were led to believe that worked together. Frank Logsdon, have you ever heard of that name before? Frank Logsdon was one of these scholars that he was asked to be on the translating committee of the New American Standard Bible. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of the NASB, the New American Standard Bible? Let me ask, have you ever heard this phrase? Well, the New American Standard is the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. If you've ever heard that phrase, raise your hand. Isn't it amazing that they all say the same thing about it? And I was sitting with a pastor one time, and he said, I preach out of the King James. He said, but in my study, I use the New American Standard. It's the most literal to the Greek. And you know what I knew about him, Melissa Troutman? You know what I knew? He had never spent 1 hour looking at the Greek text, looking at the King James and the New American Standard, and made the conclusion on his own independently, I think this is the more literal to the Greek. You know what he did? He heard it, and he said it. Okay? And Frank Logsdon was asked to be on the New American Standard Bible committee, translating committee. And he started out with good intentions. And he saw what was being done to the Word of God. And at some point he recused himself and he said, I'm out. You are not going to pin this on me. I'm going to have to go stand before God one of these days and give an account of how I handled the Word of God. And he pulled out and he said, it's not for me. And he went around talking in the remainder of his life. He went around talking and exposing the dark conspiracy to subvert and change the Word of God. Okay? That's what he did. But anyway, the Johannine comment, and I always tell people, and I told them in Kenya, they said, how can we tell if we have a good Bible? That's 1 John 5:7. That's what you do. And so Pastor Olo and I, you'll get to see his picture tomorrow. He's desperately wanting, he's learning things from me, and he's learning things about the Bible. And man, he says, man, I'm just hungry for this. Give me more. And so he said, can we go to a place here in Nairobi that I know sells Bibles and see if we can find Swahili translation Bibles that are based on the King James? I said, sure, let's go. So we go into the bookstore. And we walked past Joel Osteen's books and Joyce's books. And we walked past T.D.'s books. and Rick's books. We walked, and I as we're walking past them, I said, "Pastor alone?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Don't trust him, her, him, him, her, him, him. Don't trust any of these people." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I know. By the way, if you want to, okay, I can sort of draw you a map and show you how you can get to Joyce Meyer's secret broadcasting compound. It's in this county, okay? It's not too far from here. And you'll be able to see the real nice manicured lawns. You'll be able to see the very high wall that she has around her compound, the beautiful landscaping and the scenery and everything that she is a part of. You'll be able to see that, but you can't get in there. Okay? But if you want to know where it is, I'll tell you where it is. Anyway, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And if you ask any of the United Pentecostal people who hate God, why do they hate God? Because they do not believe Him. God is Father, and God is Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. And just in case you're not sure, then go back and read when Jesus was baptized, because all three showed up for the baptism. Amen? Here's Jesus coming up out of the water. Here's the Holy Ghost descending upon him in the form of a dove. And here is God's own voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Amen? And so, you look at this verse and you'll see it in the King James. You will not see it in the NIV, the New American Standard, the Holman Standard, the Message Bible, the Common English Bible, today's translation, the Living Translation. You'll not see it in any of the new Bibles that are out there. It's been taken out because they say it only goes back to 1000 AD. We can't find any manuscript evidence before that. And so we don't think that it was in there. Now, it's really interesting, because when you study the Gospel of John, you'll see John using this phrase, bear record, bear witness, bearing record. And I bear record of this, and I bear witness of this. And I was talking to a friend of mine who was writing a commentary on 1 John, and he wanted to prove that that verse belonged in there. And he said, one of the funny things that I heard in my seminary days and university and all this stuff is that they were trying to tell you that this verse doesn't belong in there. And he said, they're trying to tell you, if it sounds like John, it's probably not him. And so John always used this phrase, bear record, I bear record, I bear witness. And look at there, for there are three that do what? Bear record. That sounds like how John talks. Amen? Sounds like he writes that way. So it looks like John wrote it. But the scholars, the textual critics say, we don't think it belongs in there because the oldest manuscript we have to 1000 AD, and then we don't see it anywhere before that. Except an early church patriarch by the name of Cyprian, Northern Africa, who wrote somewhere around 250 AD, who wrote this, "He who breaks the peace and the concord of Christ does so in opposition to Christ. He who gathereth elsewhere than in the church scatters the church of Christ. The Lord says, I and the Father are one. And again, it is written of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." He's quoting the verse nearly verbatim. 250 A.D. So some manuscript that he had that verse in it. Okay? Now, aside from that, okay, if that's not enough evidence for you, in fact, let me do this. Take your Bible. If you really want to know the absolute, total, reliable evidence that 1 John 5:7 should be in your Bible, is look in your Bible to see if it's there. Amen? And if your Bible says 1 John 5:7 in there, that's God saying, it's here, it belongs here, leave it here, don't take it out. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? And by the way, if you have a King James, it's in there. You don't have to look. Okay? Okay? Out on the table out here, Bradley, go get that great big old 1611 King James Bible out. We're going to check to see if it's in that one, okay? Use them muscles for good and not evil. Amen? In fact, bring me the Bible. Back somewhere around 1995, thank you very much. Okay, somewhere around 1995, my wife and I attended the National Association of Free Will Baptists, which is the denomination this church used to be a part of. And I love my Free Will Baptist brothers. I still fellowship with a good group of them who love the King James Bible, and they love holy living, and they're just good men, and I love them dearly, and we have a lot of good fellowship, and they've had me at their churches. And the first ever debate that I went to, really the first ever debate I went to in my life, but the first ever debate I went to concerning the Bible issue was there at that association meeting, and they had the esteemed doctor of Greek studies and New Testament studies from the Free Will Baptist Bible College, who was going to hold a debate on the King James translation issue. They said it was a debate, but he was the only one that had the podium. They didn't invite anybody else to speak, you know. And he made some statements, and I'll share some of those with you in a little bit. But here is a reprint of the original 1611 King James Bible. And I'm looking at 1 John 5:7. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And it has been in the Bible ever since, and we're going to leave it alone. Amen? We're going to believe it. We're not going to take it out. We're not going to substitute it for anything else. So that was... you know, that is the Gothic Bible, and you can see the roots of English there. And English has undergone some changes over the years. And so we had early English Bibles. We had the Wycliffe Bible. Wycliffe was an incredible, I saw a film about him, he was an amazing man, Roman Catholic priest in England that saw what the Church of Rome was doing. You know, every now and then, one of these guys that's inside, they wake up and they go, "This is not right." Okay? And Wycliffe was one of them. And he saw the church going after the poor people in England and taking their land, their money, their cows, just to be able to pray somebody out of purgatory. And Wycliffe was going, "These people need a Bible." And so Wycliffe said, "You know what? I'm going to translate the Bible." And he was using the Latin Vulgate. He said, "But I'm going to translate the Bible for them so that they can read it for themselves and hear it in their own language." Because up until just a few years ago, if you remember, the Catholics would only say the Mass in Latin. And you were never allowed to hear what they were really saying. Okay? It was a mystery religion. And so Wycliffe began to do this. Tyndale, we had the Bishop's Bible, we had the Geneva Bible. I'm going to get to this document here in a little bit. It's an amazing thing that I found this week. But those are some of the precursors to the King James Bible that we have. Now here is a reproduction of the front page of the King James Bible. It says, "The Holy Bible, containing the Old Testament," actually that's the letter S, okay, "the Old Testament and the New." And then it says, "Newly translated out of the original tongues," which was Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, "with the former translations diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command." Now, the former translations they were referring to were the Wycliffe Bible, the Tyndale Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible. Those were earlier English translations that the King James translators, they had their Greek manuscript, they had their Hebrew manuscript, but then they looked at the former translations. Why were they doing that? And one of the criticisms of the King James from the critics is that the King James is a terrible translation because they didn't base it solely upon the Greek manuscripts. They based it upon earlier translations. And they actually say at the beginning, "We're basing this translation upon the Greek Hebrew, but we're also basing it upon the former translations." And they get criticized for that. But not by God. Because God said, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private. The word interpretation here means translation. Translated. from one language to another. The very rule that they followed was to not base their translation upon a brand new, fresh, nobody ever heard of translation out of the original languages. They were required by the scripture to follow the trail that God had brought them to by using the former translations so that they would not come up with a private translation. Now, the NIV comes out and it markets itself as a fresh translation of the Bible, which means we didn't base it on the King James. And that becomes obvious when you start reading it. Amen? You can tell that the NIV and the King James don't have anything to do with each other, because what agreement hath light with darkness? Amen? So they were following the scriptures. Translator relied upon not only the Greek and Hebrew text, but previous translations as by direction of the Holy Spirit of God. They would translate, and then they would check back with the Geneva and the bishops and Tyndale. They would go read Martin Luther's text. They would go to the old Latin Bible. They would check just to make sure that they were following the well-established path of orthodoxy to make sure that they were in line with how God had directed His church over the years. How many of you see the hand of God? Say amen. Okay? Now, the initial corruption of the Bible. So here we have the Bible, and there's a document here that I found this week at Google Books, and had I not torn up this page, I would tell you what it was called. It is called, and you might want to write this down, because you can download this from Google Books. Okay? It happens to be from the American Bible Society, from 1851. It's a 33-page document. And it says, Report of the History and Recent Collation of the English Version of the Bible. And you can go to books.google.com. You can type that in, and you'll come up with... Let me read it again, okay? For those of you from Ohio who need it slowly, okay? History, that's all I've got. Report on the History and Recent Collation of the English Version of the Bible. Okay? American Bible Society, 1851. Now, the advantage that those who are watching online have over you guys is that they're probably downloading it right now. Okay? Report on the History and Recent Collation of the English Version of the Bible, American Bible Society, 1851. You can download it in a PDF, or you can just read it online. Now listen to this. Just so you'll know the difference in the way men thought 160 years ago, as opposed to how they think now. The very first page, Report on the Committee on Versions to the Board of Managers of the American Bible Society. So here that says, we doubt not, rejoicing in the truth of God's perfect word, unclouded by any admixture of human imperfection. That sounds like what I believe. Okay? Sounds like to me they were KJB only. Which, by the way, that's all they had. Okay? Westcott and Horton hadn't showed up yet. Okay? Here is just a little bit of history that they cover. It says, under the title Origin of the Present Version, it says the earliest published English Bible was that of Tyndale. The New Testament was printed in Holland in 1526 and several times afterwards. The Pentateuch at Hamburg in 1530. This version was followed in 1535 by Coverdale's translation. And then you have in 1537, you have Matthew's Bible, which was printed in Hamburg, Germany. In 1539, you had the Cranmer's or the Great Bible. It's called the Great Bible because it was huge. Okay? It was large and heavy, and it was big, and you couldn't carry one around in your pocket. Let me show you what the Bible says, okay? They didn't have iPads back then or anything like that, okay? But it's called the Great Bible. That was published in 1539. And then you had the Geneva Bible. This was translated at Geneva by English scholars who had taken refuge there during the reign of Queen Mary. Queen Mary was a Roman Catholic. And Queen Mary hated the Protestant church and she hated the Bible. And these men, they had to flee to Geneva, Switzerland. And they there translated the English scriptures there so they wouldn't be killed. The whole Bible was printed in 1560. And then in 1568 appeared the Bishop's Bible. It was a revision of the Cranmer's or the Great Bible by Archbishop Parker and other bishops. And it took the place of Cranmer's Bible as the authorized English version. And that just happens to be 6 versions of the English Bible up until you get to the King James, which was the 7th translation of the English Bible. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. See, God always keeps His word. He always follows His word, okay? So anyway, that's just a little bit of history, and you will enjoy reading this document, and I'll get back to that in a little bit. But for 1611, the King James is printed, and about 9 years later, you start having pilgrims coming over from England who want to worship God without the Archbishop of Canterbury telling them that they can't do this. And they don't want the Pope telling them that they can't do this. So they want to get out of the bondage. So they cross the sea and they come to this land with this. And I was studying this. And this is how God convinced me that the King James was the Word of God. Was I began to see the handiwork. I began to read what those early pilgrim leaders said when they left Europe and they came to this land and they said, we see Israel here. We're coming out of a land of bondage. We're coming into a land flowing with milk and honey, a great land that God has given us. And we intend to establish a city set on a hill in righteousness, following the rules given to us in Scripture. And I remembered that God brought Israel out of bondage, gave them His word. They crossed the sea and came over to the land. And I went, I think this Bible's the right one. Well, that's not really. The Lord said, Mike, the King James Bible's Word of God. And I said, okay, eyes all to Jesus, I surrender. I mean, I did. I surrendered right then. You didn't have to give me any evidence. I didn't need any thought on it. That was it right there. Then God began to supply the evidence. Okay? And that's a little bit of what I'm sharing with you. So 1611, the King James Bible comes out, and it's doing well. I mean, it's doing amazing things. Let me read this. Here's what the committee said concerning the translators themselves. Forgive me for being a little... Here we go. The translators little foresaw the vast results and immeasurable influence of what they had thus done, both for time and for eternity. Venerated men, their very names are now hardly known to more than a few persons. Isn't that interesting that we really, I mean, there's a few names that we know that was on that, but by and large, these men just died off into obscurity. Who cares? Amen? That's how God wanted it. Yet in the providence of God, the fruits of their labors have spread to far distant climates, have laid broad and deep the foundations of mighty empires, have afforded to multitudes strength to endure adversity and grace to resist the temptations of prosperity. And only the revelations of the judgment day can disclose how many millions and millions through the instrumentality of their labors have been made wise unto salvation. That's what they said. And so it's working well, this English Bible. Okay? And so here it is, you have the English Bible, and then you have Great Britain. Rule Britannia, you rule the waves. Okay? Britons never, never shall be slaves. And so Britain is sending ships all over the world. And they're trading in spices and it's everything. They're just buying up and trading everything. And they're saying, you know what? We like this land. This is now belongs to the king. So they did that in India. They did that over in Asia. They did that in Africa. They did that all over. They tried to do it here. Okay? Huh? Yeah, it started out good. But anyway, what they were doing is they were just spreading English all over the world. And so I go to Kenya, and every sign, every road sign, it's all English. Two languages they speak over there. They speak Swahili. That's the main language that everybody speaks. And English, main language everybody speaks. So we're sending English Bibles over there to this foreign country. Amen? So that's the providence of God right there. And it's working well until the devil says, we got to stop this thing. We have got to put a stop to this thing. So through the occult revival that occurred in the 1800s, through the Vatican's sticky fingers going everywhere, Westcott and Hort, Vatican agents, okay, loved Mary worship, idol worship, okay, members of a secret society called the Ghostly Guild. You know what the Ghostly Guild was doing? They were investigating paranormal activities. They were actually investigating and being in contact with, get this, familiar spirits. That's who Westcott and Hort were. They were Anglican, one of them was an Anglican bishop, I think, and one was a scholar at Oxford. And what happened was, the king at the time wanted to update the King James Bible. That's what he wanted. Because when King James had the Bible translated, he did put a copyright on it in England. It's called a Royal Letters Patent. He patented the Bible in the name of the monarchy, of the British crown, so that when King James died off the scene, the patent remained in the name of the crown. So the crown owns the rights to the King James Bible in the British Empire. Outside of the British Empire, it's anything goes. But inside the British Empire. So that means that only the king has the right to make any changes or amendments to it. And I was told by a fellow who lived in Nottingham, and he was a good guy, that he told me, he said, I didn't think it had a copyright. He said, Mike, let me tell you about this. He said, a few years ago, the sodomites sued Oxford and Cambridge because they wanted the word sodomite taken out of the Bible because they said it made them look bad. Now, I don't know about you, but a gay pride parade makes them look bad. Okay? Not the word sodomite, amen? And they sued. They said, we want that taken out. And the judges ruled, can't do it. It's not your Bible. It belongs to the king, belongs to the crown. And so during the 1800s, the king thought, you know, let's kind of update the language a little bit. Okay? So they got Westcott and Hort involved. Westcott and Hort didn't want to just update the language. They found Tischendorf's discarded manuscript. And they knew about the Sinaiticus manuscript and the other manuscripts. And they said, we're going to put it out that these are better manuscripts. So we're not just going to rewrite the King James. We're going to change it completely. We're going to alter it. And the result was the revised version of the Bible. They couldn't call it the King James. They couldn't call it the Authorized Version, because it went beyond the bounds that the king had laid. And so they came out with the revised version of the Bible. This is the Bible that when it came out, all of a sudden it didn't say, behold, a virgin shall conceive. It comes out and says, behold, a young woman shall give birth. Already it's a subtle difference, but it's a big one. Amen? It's a big one. So that's what started all of this stuff. Okay, they favored the critical manuscripts over the majority text. Now, here's the thing the Bible warns about Westcott and Hort. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. Westcott and Hort did not have the Holy Spirit of God leading them to produce a good translation of the Bible. They had familiar spirits whispering into their ear, telling them what to do. Say, take prayer and fasting out. Leviticus 20, verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Now that is pretty harsh language coming from God. You better figure it out what spirit you're following after. Amen? And if this the spirit that breathes when you read this book, you got the right one. Amen? But these other Bibles have as their source the influence of devils. I wouldn't trust it. I would not trust it with my salvation. Can I hear you say amen? New Bibles such as the Revised Version, New American Standard, New International Version, the TNIV. And basically, the TNIV is the gender-neutral Bible. God is it, or the one, or you. Sounds like a lot of contemporary praise and worship songs. Where they don't say God, they say you. They praise you. They don't praise God. Okay? All other English and international translations came out of the influence of familiar spirits, but not the direction of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth what? Another Jesus. You mean the Jesus that is a son of the gods? You mean a Jesus that is fallen from heaven, the morning star? That's another Jesus, isn't it? Or you receive another spirit? You mean like a familiar one? Another gospel? Which the New International Version says, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's another gospel. Because the real Bible says, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. You might, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself has transformed him to an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers... I want you to look at this. There is God's apostles, Paul, Peter, James. We trust those men. There are false apostles. Okay? There is Christ, and then there is Christ who is light. He's the light of the world. There is Satan who transforms himself into an angel of light. And then there are God's ministers, and then there are his ministers. And they're not the same. Also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so, do we believe God or men? So the Bible says, thy word is very pure. Do you believe that? Okay. But then we have... the NIV committee says there are mistakes in the transmission of texts. So who do you believe? The Bible says the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's what God said. Ronald Youngblood of the NIV committee says the Bible is the words of men and a literary production. Who do you believe? Every word of God is pure. Proverbs chapter 30. That's what God said. J.B. Phillips, who was also... an occultist, listening to familiar spirits, said, I felt bound to abandon the God dictated every word from cover to cover attitude. He didn't believe the verbal inspiration of the scriptures. But then he translated the Bible. But he didn't believe it. God said the words of the Lord are pure words. God said we have also a more sure word of prophecy. The New English Bible Committee says every member of the panel was conscious that some of its decisions were in no sense certain. In other words, we don't think we got it all right. I wouldn't read it then. Okay? Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is what God said. I get... I get railed on. We get persecuted. We haven't really faced persecution yet, but I think it could be coming. From people who do not like our stand on the Bible. And I'll tell you what, according to this, I'm standing in the exact same place that even some Presbyterians were standing back in 1851. I'm not moving. I haven't moved. They're the ones that have moved away. Amen? Because I still believe that the Bible has been uncorrupted by the hands of sinful men. Amen? That's what I believe. Okay? And I get that from the Scriptures. Calvin Linton of the NIV says the Bible is God's message and not His words. He believes the Bible is the wrong side of a beautiful embroidery. The picture is still there but knotted, blurry, not beautiful, not perfect. He calls Christians amusingly uninformed who presume the Holy Spirit dictated the actual words of the text to the original writers. That man obviously did not read Jeremiah. Jeremiah, open your mouth and I will take my words and put them in your mouth. He obviously doesn't believe the Bible. I've taught this before, and that's not what I wanted to get to. I'm thinking I have something at the end of this here. In fact, I know I do. Here we go. Let me deal with this. And then we'll take a little break and we'll come back for one more thing this afternoon and I'll let you guys go. I was told at the denominational meeting that by the esteemed Greek professor of the Free Will Baptist who said, if you say you believe only the King James Bible, he asked the question, Arlene, he said, which version of the King James Bible do you believe? And at the time, I was way backward on all this thing. And I went, yeah. Which one? And I sat in that meeting, Gary, and I saw guys stand up with tears running down their face saying, we love this Bible. We're not preaching anything else. This was the Bible that we started out on. This was the Bible that our Free Will Baptist forefathers believed and preached and prayed over and worked. This is where they got their doctrine from. We're not, and they were tears in their eyes, and I was just sitting there going, "You come on." Now I'm the one with tears in my eyes, saying, "I'm not walking away anymore from this. I'm not doing it." So he asked the question. He said, "Which King James Bible do you believe in?" You can't believe in the 1611 because, is it, or do you believe in the 1611 or do you believe in the 16 whatever version or do you believe in the 1729 version or whatever? And he started laying off all these different revisions that made it sound like the Bible we have now that we call the King James is not the same King James Bible that came out in 1611. And I went, yeah, turkeys, okay? Boy, I hated those guys. I hated those King James Bible guys. I understand the hate. They hate us. And I'm not making that up. When they get in their circles and they talk about the King, you ought to read the websites. You ought to go to the pastor's talk chat websites where the pastors get in there and talk about how when they go to a new church, how they get them out of that King James Bible. You ought to read those things. They hate you people. They do. That is sad. Okay? But then, I started doing a little research. And we were at a conference for Southwest Radio several years ago, and my wife saw a reprint of the original 1611 King James Bible. And I saw it, and I said, oh man, I'd love to have that. Well, she bought it behind my back and gave it to me for a gift. And I went, I love you. That was really sweet. And you know what I started doing? I thought, you know, I'd always heard that it's different. So I started reading. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I went, that looks the same to me. I even had a college student who was full of his business. He said, that's 1611. He said, uh-uh, you ain't giving that to me. He said, that was written in Middle English. I said, are you kidding me? He said, it was. I said, no, it wasn't. I said, it was written in the same English. And I can read it to you right now, and you can understand every word that I'm reading. How many of you understood all that? It's the same thing. Okay? So, here's what the Committee on English Translations, okay, the American Bible Society said in 1851. Listen to what they said. First thing they said on page 7, the English Bible, as left by the translators, has come down to us unaltered in respect to its text. Unaltered. Okay? Now, here's what they say. Except in the changes of orthography, which in the whole English language has undergone, to which the version has naturally and properly been conformed. You know what they were talking about? Capitalization, things like that. And accepting also the slight variations and discrepancies which in so long an interval must necessarily rise by reason of human imperfection in the preparation and printing of so many millions of copies. And let me read something from page 11 here that is very, very interesting. It says this, okay? And I can't find it now. Anyway, they document in here that there were three sequences of corrections that they made from the original 1611. The original 1611 Bible was printed with a Gothic sort of Germanic typeface. Okay, I actually have a picture of it up here. Okay, now that is difficult, but it is possible to read it. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. Okay? So in 1612, they changed it to the Roman typeface that you and I are used to reading now. When you get on a computer and you're going to write something in Word, it's Times New Roman. It's a Roman typeface that we are used to reading. So that was one of the first changes they made. In fact, I do have it up here. Typography from Gothic to Roman, 1629 to 1638, correction of typographical errors and updating of capitalization and spelling. Typographical errors. And they actually document the typographical errors in this book, in this thing here, that they made. Let me give an example. In 1611 Bible, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, it says, ye shall not eat, but that should say, ye shall eat. Now, isn't it easy for us to see how a person laying in type backwards onto a printer's thing, okay, can make that kind of mistake? And over in about 100 places throughout the printing of the King James Bible, they made those kinds of mistakes. But what you don't see is them taking the phrase Lord Jesus Christ out. You don't see them taking prayer and fasting out. You don't see them taking 1 John 5:7 out. Big difference here. Okay? And then in 1762 and 1769, there was standardization of spelling. Because as you can see here, you can see the word heaven and the earth was without form, F-O-R-M-E. That's not how we spell it. Okay? And void and darkness, with an E on the end of it, was upon the face of the deep. With an E. So they corrected, because around 1769 is when English really became, and the spelling became universal. Except the Britons still have some problems with some words putting an E on the end of it. Okay, which we'll forgive them of. Huh? Oh, yeah, we're the ones that changed it. Yeah, blame it all on us. Okay? But here's also what happened. Okay? After 1611, two of the translators, John Boies and Samuel Ward, did a thorough proofread of the KJV text. They went back over, the two of the translators went back over it, and they said, it's the same Bible that we came up with. Okay? We just have to change some of the typography, some of the correction of spelling, some of the typographical errors, and so on. That's all we have to change. So when you are told, and people are going to tell you, King James, which King James Bible do you believe in? You can say, I got this one. Pull out this, download and pull out this document and show them. According to the American Bible Society, it's the same one. Do you know any different? And when you ask them to show them their proof, they'll run. because they have no proof. Okay? Here's what they said. The English Bible, as left by the translators, has come down to us unaltered in respect to its text, with the exception of typographical errors and changes required by the progress of orthography in the English language. The text of our present Bibles remains unchanged and without variations from the original copy as left by the translators. Is that good enough for you? A team of experts examined it and said, you have the same Bible now as they did in 1611. Aren't you glad? Somebody say amen. Okay? The Bible is not subject to the changes given by man. The real one. Amen? So we're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back. Let's say, how long break do you want? I didn't say how long a nap you wanted. Let's break for about 10, 15 minutes. Let me ask you a question while you're coming in. Does anybody know what value thee and thou has in the Bible? What value it has? Why should we not change thee and thou? Northern Ireland was on the phone? Amen. Praise the Lord. I know not everybody loves the Irish, but I do. Amen. Yeah, thee and thou. Precisely. Now, you heard it right from John Bull's mouth, okay? Thee and thou. We in America have done some pretty rough things to the King's English, okay? And we've eliminated thee and thou from our speech. Now, if I was addressing Doug here, okay, and I would use these keys are thine, okay? I'm not using the word you, because if I were to say these keys are yours, they would belong to you, okay? So in America, we've had to adapt to that, because we were used the word you in second person singular. And so in America, in our neck of the woods, if we're going to refer to second person plural, we say, y'all. Hey, this is y'all's. Right? Okay? And what it means is you all. Okay? Hey, yeah, this is y'all's. Y'all come on over here and get this. Okay, that's how we would do it. In other places, it's yearns. Okay? Or it's yuns or yous. Hey, yous guys, get over here. Okay? See, that we've had to adapt how we speak in America, and because we have eliminated thee and thine and thou from our vocabulary. We've eliminated the precision of the second person singular word. And so when you read the King James, it is actually accurate English, because the thee, the thine, the thou, they separate. When you read Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that is inaccurate, because your applies to second person plural. Okay? So the King James is accurate in its English when it says, hallowed be thy name, second person singular. Thy kingdom come, not your kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that is why, when they came out with the New King James Version, 1980, they got endorsements. I think Jerry Falwell was one of them. They got endorsements, and they marketed it as just an updating of the traditional King James. We just updated the these and thous. We're really, that's corruption in and of itself. You've just corrupted the meaning of vast majority of the scriptures. You've just corrupted it because you replaced second person singular with second person plural language. And you can't do that. So, we get our stragglers in. Amen. By the way, we have, I think I mentioned it earlier, but we have available now, Bradley Crum preached a message here one Sunday night. I've been asking him and his brother Brady to do this for some time. And Bradley's always come around first. I mean, he's the first one who got saved, and you were first born, right? Yeah, okay. So he always, okay. And boy, it took me forever to figure out who these guys were. They used to both work at the same McDonald's there in Hillsboro, where we live. And I'd walk in there, this back when they were both lost, you know, and I'd walk in there, and they'd see me all the way from the back, and they'd come back here, and I'd go, "Hey, Bradley, how you doing?" Okay? And now I get it. Okay, I know who they are. But anyway, finally the Lord laid it on Bradley's heart, and he got up and preached a message. Basically, it was Mormonism versus the King James Bible. And he actually used quotes from Mormon fathers and apostles and apostates and everything else. And he compares it with what the Bible says. Mormon doctrine, Mormon faith teaches that it is perfectly in sync with the King James Bible. That there's no thing. And they say the King James Bible insomuch as it is translated accurately. Now here's the interesting thing. Talk about private interpretation. Here are, and I didn't explain this earlier, but let me explain this. Now let me tell you how the King James translators did what they did. Okay? They, girls, come here. I'm going to make public examples out of these girls here. Okay? One of you bring a hymn book. Okay? Just one of you. Okay? Let's say that we are the King James Translating Committee. Okay? You've been assigned this, and you've been assigned this, and I've been assigned this. Okay? And there were actually six groups and not four. And the King James translators were all given, they were assigned in six groups, and each group had a portion of the Bible to translate and then compare with the former translations so that it wasn't private, okay? And after a certain time, when each group got finished with their part, they did this. Now my group is revising their work. This group is revising our work. When that was finished, they did this. And they worked again. And when that was finished, they did this. Six times they did this. Okay? Passed it around so that each group was overseeing the entire translation process. So that not one person with an agenda could say, now, Bradley, come here. Let me dispel a myth for you. The myth is, you got to face the camera, okay? You got to look good, okay? Okay? The myth is that an occultist and a Rosicrucian by the name of Francis Bacon, who was alive at the time, the myth is that he took all of this and went away privately and changed a bunch of stuff in it to fit Rosicrucian doctrine. That's the myth. There's not one single shred of evidence that tells you that. Not one. No testimony, no document, nothing. That, in order to believe that, you would have to believe that God allowed Satan to corrupt the Word of God. That's not, get out of here, Francis. Okay? So anyway, thank you. Okay? Francis Bacon was in hell right now, frying like bacon. Okay? That's the process by which it was done. Brilliant. Because the king, King James, okay, for whatever people say about him, he wanted peace in his kingdom. And he knew there was a dissension between the Puritans and the Church of England. And he said, we're going to have a Bible. The problem with the Geneva Bible is that it was a Puritan-based Bible, and they wrote all this stuff in the margins that basically supported what they believed, okay? And King James said, we're not putting any stuff in the margins. We're not putting your little editor's notes. We're not putting your commentaries in the margins of the Bible. We're going to leave it margin-free with the exception of pointing to other verses. Let the Bible translate the Bible. And that's what they did. And he made it so that every group peer-reviewed the work of every other group so that it was not a private interpretation of any one man. Amen? Okay? Beautiful, beautiful thing that God did. All right. Up on the screen, we have two verses out of the book of Mark chapter 4. And there's so much doctrine in all of the scriptures, and including Mark chapter 4. I love this, and I've preached on it, I know, at least twice here as sermons, and have alluded to it so many times. But and even in the teaching I do about DNA, if, like I said, if you want to know what the Bible word for DNA is, it's seed. Okay, that's the Bible word for your DNA. It's your seed. Okay, even a seed like a corn, it has the DNA of what that plant is going to be. Okay, in the relationship of a husband and wife, that seed is transferred, and that is what brings about the new child. And so everything about the word seed, it basically points you to genetics and DNA. But anyway, in this particular case here, we understand from the scriptures that Jesus himself said very plainly, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Okay? And so the sower soweth the Bible. He's planting the Bible. When you, and I tell you what, I commend you, I praise God for you, because when we sent videos to you, you took the videos, you copied them, and you gave them to other people. How many of you have done that? Raise your hand. Okay? What's the matter with the rest of you? Okay? But that's what you're doing. And hopefully you're here. If you're meeting me for the first time, you're getting to know me a little bit. I'm not putting on a show for anybody here. I am this way, for better or for worse, Brock. Okay, I love this guy. I am this way. This is me. Okay? And I'm not interested in you promoting Mike Hoggard. I'm interested in you promoting the words that I put into those videos and the information. That's what I want out there. That's why we send them out for free, and I tell you, copy them. And they are copyrighted, which means if you're going to copy them right. Do a good job on... No, they're not copyrighted. Copy them. Give them out to people. Put you up a Facebook page and put a bunch of them on there that you like on there. Okay? Get you a YouTube channel and put them on YouTube if you want to. Okay? Send emails to people. Do whatever. Okay? Because it's not about promoting me. It's about promoting the gospel and the message of this book. And I'll tell you something. Some of the best testimonies I've ever heard from people is, number one, we've had people that were saved as a result of this. That's the highest thing right there that I can think of. But number two, here's what else I'm hearing. We used to be in a charismatic church. Somebody gave us these videos. We're out. We're not going back. We used to just believe any Bible. We saw your videos. We now only use the King James Bible. I love that. You see, because there's saving sinners and rescuing saints. The church. Amen. Let's save some sinners and rescue some saints. Amen. So little seed around, pass videos out or whatever, okay? But anyway, the sower soweth the word of God, and it's the incorruptible seed. So by the Mark chapter 4 says, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And I just love the language, the typological, the symbolic language of the scripture. It tells you the fowls of the air. Go study the fowls of the air throughout the scriptures. You'll see a representation of spirits. They're angels. But in this case here, these fowls of the air are only hungry for one thing. To gobble up the word of God, the seed. Some birds eat seeds. Some birds eat flesh. Amen? Think about it. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, here's what Jesus said, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So he comes in to a person's life who's heard the word of God, and he will come in and immediately take that out of that person's life. So it has no time to take root, no time to do anything, and he'll immediately come. He's very quick at what he does. He'll go into a family where maybe one of the teenagers or one of the children in that family got on a bus and went to Sunday school somewhere and heard the gospel and came off the bus and went home and told his mom and daddy that he got saved. And Satan is immediately there to destroy that child, to keep that mom and daddy out of church. I've seen it happen before. It makes me so mad. Or he'll go into a denomination, or he'll go into a church, any place where the word is. The devil is wanting to come in. Look here. Here comes Wayne Shirk right now. The devil's wanting to come in. Any place where the word of God is, mark it down, the devil is going to work on trying to get it out. Okay? So you have a Bible at home. Amen? You should read it. You should read it. You should go home and you should read the Bible. Okay? And don't be surprised if the devil isn't already there saying, oh, you can't read it now. Oh, no, you can't read it now either. Okay? He loves to take away the word. And so I got to thinking, we were sitting at dinner the other night. By the way, these guys recommend a restaurant in our town called La Pachanga. Amen? Good food, right? Okay? So anyway, I get nothing out of that, by the way. Okay? We were talking about this, and I thought, you know, it'd be interesting to just put down all the ways when the devil takes the Bible out, what does he replace it with? Nature abhors a vacuum. So any place where something is gone, something is going to come in and take its place. So we're going to examine that today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Tares are like thorns. Think of thorns in the Bible. But when the blade was sprung up, it brought forth fruit, and then appeared the tares also. And so when something is taken out, the devil does have something to replace it with. And they have thorns with them. Okay? Judges chapter 16, verse 19. Turn to the book of Judges chapter 16. Beautiful story here. Judges chapter 16. I heard this sermon one time. I'll tell you what, it just blessed my soul. It was called Haircuts from Hell. Haircuts from Hell. Samson's power came through the Holy Ghost to him, but it was based upon his Nazarite vow. And he had never had a razor applied to his facial hair in any kind, either hair on his head or his beard. Okay? He looked like, he was just a woolly booger. All right? Probably a big old beard down here and big long hair. He was that way from birth. Never had a razor touch his hair. Okay? But here's what happened. Notice that he had his hair in seven locks. We've already talked about that number seven. That seven always points you to, number one, the Bible, and number two, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. So watch this. And she, Jezebel, Delilah, Herodias, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of Joyce Myers and Abominations of the Earth. I'm not making this up. Okay? I will everywhere preach against her ministry and her doctrine. And I ought to be able to do it in my own church. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? But anyway, she made him sleep. Mystery Babylon has a spirit of slumber associated with her, because when you get drunk, what do when you get drunk? You pass out and you sleep. So she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. The seven locks represent the word purified seven times, which, by the way, let me add this to what I said a while ago. Okay? This is why these Bibles get worn out. Amen? Okay? Throw them around. Not only was the King James Bible the seventh English translation, it took them 7 years to translate it. Seven times. Amen? Okay? So not only are these seven locks and his power associated with the Bible, but associated with the seven spirits of God as well. And what Delilah did is what Delilah is good at doing in a church or a ministry or a denomination or a family or a country is that Delilah is good at shaving off the power out of our lives. We have no more power to stand in this country, have we? We have no power to stand in this country right now. Okay? We have no, and there are denominations and churches that have no power to stand against the wiles of the devil anymore. You know why? Delilah came in and shaved off their power. Cut off their power from them. They have no Bible and they have no spirit with them anymore, and their power is gone. And you too, as a Christian, will have no power to stand against the evil one in the day of temptation if you allow Delilah to come in and shave off the power out of your life, which is this Bible and the Holy Ghost working together in your life. You'll have no power against sin. You'll have no power against divorce. You'll have no power to raise your children right. You'll have no power against personal temptations that the devil will use to try your soul. You'll have no power to stand up against them if you don't have this book. Okay? So anyway, watch this. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things hath he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven works. So the seven spirits of God represent the seven locks, and they represent the word of God. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So that's what those seven locks represent. And Delilah comes in, she's got her scissors out, snip, 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 taking them off one by one. And all of a sudden, Samson, she's afflicting him, and Samson has no power to stand up even against a little woman like that. Has no power in him whatsoever. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. This Bible, anytime you read the word gospel, it's this Bible. It's this Bible. I am not, and I will not be ashamed of this Bible. I will not be ashamed of this Bible right here. It is the power of God that kept me from wanting to kill myself. It is the power of God that has brought me through the storms and the trials and the struggles that I've encountered in my life. It is the power of God that helps me to preach. It is the power of God that helps me to stand against what's all going on out here in the world. You're wondering why there's not more pastors out there that are standing up against what's going on. They don't have the power to stand on it. They ain't got no Bible anymore. The devil has come and cut the power out of their lives, and they do not have the power anymore. And by the way, they are ashamed of this old Bible right here. They want nothing to do with it. They want nothing to do with the King James Bible. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. By the word of truth, by the power of God. Notice how they're connected. The word of truth is connected with the power of God. And if you do not have the truth, you have no power. Delilah's come in with her scissors and cutting off the power out of your life. Okay? Let's see here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Notice how Jesus connected it. If you don't know the scriptures, you've never had power. Amen? But when you know the scriptures, you have the power of God in your life through this Bible. How many of you believe what I'm saying? Say amen. Amen. Okay, so watch it. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit where? On the right hand of the power of God. Where's the book at? Same place. Amen. So here's Delilah, and she's cutting off. She's got her little Samsons laying in her lap. And she smoothed them over with her soft words. You know how harlots talk, don't you? Harlot never sees an old guy walking by and says, man, you're ugly. Ugh, you make me sick. If that guy's got $1,000 in his pocket, she'll tell him whatever he wants to hear. Am I telling you the truth? Okay? And so she slicked him over with her smooth, her mouth was smoother than oil, the Bible says. And she slicked him over and she had him sleeping in her lap. Snip, 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 snip. And all of a sudden, Samson has no power against her. And this is why the churches nowadays have no power to stand against the devil and no power against sin. The devil knew that what provided the power sockets to the churches was the authorized King James Bible. It's been that way since its inception. It's been that way since it's been all over the world. And so he set up Westcott and Hort and he said, go get them, boys. Let's retrain all the theologians. Let's retrain all the scholars and the critical thinkers. Let's retrain all the pastors so that they no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God and they will have no power to stand against their enemies. I'm telling you, it works. It's a good plan. Okay? So anyway, what happens? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The authority of man. Man has no authority. Man's a liar. Okay? So, in your life, you either accept the authority of God and the power of God, or you replace it with the authority of man. And so here, watch this. Here's the first thing. This is really the first thing that happens when you remove the King James Bible out of a church, out of a ministry, out of a denomination, out of a family or whatever, out of your personal life. Okay? I grew up believing the King James Bible. I went off for years and I said, it's all got mistakes in it. I bought my wife an NIV Bible and I was going to use it to teach out of at this church. Okay? And you know what the devil did? He said, Mike, let me have that. So he took it and he replaced it with my authority. Because I was taught, as long as I read the Hebrew and Greek, then I'll have the real Bible. And I will get up there and I will tell people that what they're really reading is not the real Bible. Let me give you this Greek word that you know nothing about. And I'd spout off this Greek word. And everybody would go, what's he talking? And I'd tell them, now the Bible really says this. So the first thing that happens when you take the King James Bible out, is that it's immediately replaced with the authority of man. And I'm here to tell you, man doesn't have authority in God's place.
Amen.
Okay? So let God be true and every man a liar. That is the authority of man right there. Okay? So what happens is that the Pope says, what I say goes. When I am the vicar of Christ. You know what that means? I'm Jesus. Since he's not here, he's appointed me to say things for him. And what I say goes. Now, the fact that he's an idol worshiper is evident. Okay? And the fact that he just looks mean. The fact that Pope Benedict, his prior office in the Vatican, does anybody know what it was? Huh? Well, he's an old Nazi. Okay? His job in the Vatican was basically the office of the Inquisition. He was head of the office of the Inquisition. In other words, all the Protestants better watch out. I'm your biggest enemy. So you have a billion Roman Catholics all over the world that say, the Bible, what he says, we'll do what he says. If he says, pray to this idol, that's what we're going to do. If he says, pay money to the priest, that's what we're going to do. If he says, eat this and you'll have eternal life for about 6 seconds, then that's what we'll do. And that is a poor replacement.
Amen.
For the authority of the Bible. But that's what happened. That's what you get with it. Okay? Boy, I wish Brady was here. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, with their occult symbols. Charles Taze Russell, his tombstone is a pyramid with an eyeball capstone over it. Okay? The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and Brady will tell you this, they came to my door and I figured this out one time. They got their New World Translation, and then at the end of that, they've got, I don't know, probably 1,000 pages of every conceivable question that has ever been asked at somebody's doorstep with how to answer it. And I caught this one time, Wayne, because they came and I was asking them questions, and while one of them was stammering to me, waiting for the answer, the other one was going... And you know what it was? It was whatever the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society told them to say. Because they removed the authority of God's Word out of their life and replaced it with these evil men who live in New York City. And that's who they were following. And they were never, ever, ever going to have any assurance of any salvation whatsoever. That's why they were out there working. Okay? This is what you get when you replace the King James Bible out. Who's that, Bradley? That's the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. These men are over the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Okay? They are the Pope of Mormonism. And buddy, if they say this is it, then this is it. So Joseph Smith says, marry a bunch of women. Brigham Young says, have a bunch of wives. Get them when they're about 12, 13 years old. That way you can train them right. Okay? A bunch of child molesters is what they are. Okay? But then when it becomes outlawed in the country and they're facing persecution, the Quorum of 12 and the chief apostle says, oh no, it's not that way. You don't have to do that anymore. Let's make it up as we go. So in the Mormonism, you believe the Book of Mormon. You're told to believe the Bible, but the Bible really, and I was going to say this a while ago, isn't it interesting that the King James Bible, they had all these men doing this circular translation on it, and the Mormons say they probably got this wrong in a few places, and yet Joseph Smith translated the entire Book of Mormon by himself, and they said, it's all right, 100%. Am I right? That's crazy. Okay? These men will tell you what to believe. They are the replacement of the Word of God in every Mormon's life. The replacement. Okay? So you get the authority of men. Okay? Then you get this. Who can read that? Who can read that? It's Greek to me. Let me tell you where the man authority has replaced the Bible. And I've mentioned it, I don't know how many times today. You're reading in your King James, but in the original Greek, let me tell you what the Bible really says. Now, I have replaced the final authority of the Bible over your life with what I told you to believe. Amen. And you poor people out there who have never been trained like I have, you have no way of knowing what this really says up here, do you? Did you know that I could look at this and I could say, now, let me tell you what this really says. And I could read this off to you, and you'd have no way of defending against that, would you? No way of defending it, because you don't have a clue what that says. Okay? By the way, that is not even from the Bible. That is not even a text from the Bible. Okay, I forgot what it was from, but I grabbed a graphic specifically that had Greek writing on it that was not from the script. You have no way of knowing that, do you? Okay? And why should we trust any man behind any pulpit, no matter how well-dressed they are, who's going to give us that when we can't defend against it? Why should we do that? I'm telling you, you don't have to. I'm telling you that if you'll put this back in your life, you'll find out that that guy's a rascal, he's a liar, and he's steering you in the wrong direction. That's what you'll find out. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you want to be free? Put it back. Even Samson started getting his hair back. Amen? God started putting his power back in his life, didn't he? Commentaries. Commentaries can be a poor replacement for the King James Bible. You go in my office and you'll find maybe one or two commentaries in my Bible. I do not read them. I do not study them. I do not rely upon them. And in most cases, I don't believe a word they're saying.
Amen.
Now, I have a Matthew Henry's commentary, and I've seen some good things out of there. Did you know that in the Matthew Henry commentary, in Revelation chapter 6, when the first seal is opened, and a white horse comes out and a rider comes out on it, he's saying that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wholeheartedly disagree with that. I do not think the Scriptures bear that out. Okay? So I think he's wrong on that. And I don't know that I can always trust what he says, but I always know that I can trust what this is. And I want to tell you something. You will hear, and I was trained in this in Bible college. One of the best classes I took was a class on the book of Romans. And I liked it so well because there was no test. We just had to write term papers. And I'm going, I got this down. I could write term papers. Okay? But we had to write a term paper on a section of the book of Romans, and we had to use at least 6, maybe even 10 commentaries as sources for what we were writing about. But I don't remember a strong encouragement or endorsement in that class, Gary, to use the Scriptures. I don't remember. And you go in pastors' offices nowadays, and they are filled with commentaries. And listen to this now. You'll hear this in their preaching. They'll be preaching out something out of the book of Romans, and they'll say, now, one commentator said it this way. And then according to Dr. So-and-so in his comments, he said, quote, and he'll start giving all these quotations. And I'm going to tell you something. The commentaries, they might be good helps like a fork and a spoon are to our meal, but they are not the meat. You do not swallow the fork and the spoon. You do not swallow those things. And I'm warning you. And that includes these Life Application Helps Bibles with all these little comments in them. You don't need them. You know what you need? You need a King James Bible. Because we're going to let spiritual things teach us spiritual things is what we're going to do. Okay? So I'm just telling you. And you'd be surprised at the number of people who call themselves Christians that are feeding themselves on commentaries and a steady diet of Christian radio and TV and Christian-themed books and music. But they will not spend time reading and studying the Word of God. They'd rather let the experts tell them what to believe. And I'm going to tell you how dangerous that is in today's world. There are wolves everywhere looking like sheep. And old Reg Kelly said, wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. They're not. Okay? So I'd be real careful about the commentaries, especially the one that says NIV application commentary. I'd be real careful about that. Amen? But all these now are, here's what the devil will fill you with, a steady diet of, when he is allowed to take the Bible out of your life. He'll fill it with something else. Amen? Knowing this verse that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Isaiah 28:11, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And I don't know if you've noticed this. When the Lord, I had been asked by some people when I did the pure Bible study, to do it on the book of Revelation. And I did not want to do it. Because I thought, man, I'm not the expert on the book of Revelation. There's things in there and I'm going, man, I don't know. Do you know when God finally laid that on my heart, God started making this thing easy. And I have a method of study that, I mean, it's just me and it may not be yours. And so don't pay attention to this. But I'll just start reading through there and I'll find a word and God will give me that word. And I'll chase that word all down through the Scriptures. And I'll spend 30 or 40 minutes on a pure Bible study just looking at how things are shut in the Bible. How things are open in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you what, you'll start getting clarity from the Scriptures when you just, number one, believe the English words that are there. Don't try to retranslate them. Don't go back to the original languages. And just look at how God shut things, like when God shut the door of the ark. Did you know Jesus is one who shuts and no man opens? So when Jesus shut that door of the ark, ain't nobody else getting in. Boy, you can spend hours just chasing down one word out of the Bible. Okay? In a concordance or a Bible search prayer or whatever you want to use. Okay? Just study one word out of the Bible a day. And I'm going to tell you what, God will just show you great and mighty things that you never thought of. That's normally how I study the Bible. But it has been a long time since I said, you know, I need to read this commentary. I just don't do it anymore. I want what the Holy Ghost teaches me. That's what I want. Okay? The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Did you know that you don't need the commentators to tell you what's written in that book? God said he made it plain on them. He said, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. It's there in English. Read it. Study it. Amen. Let's move on. So they take the power of God out of a congregation. I'm talking about old time preachers. Old time preachers. I mean, they preach and sweat just roll out, and they'd preach that old book like they had conviction in it because it had the power of God in it. And they would preach and people would get saved and drunkards would pour their liquor down the drain and bars would close. And I mean, the power of God was everywhere because they was old time preachers preaching the King James Bible. Amen? Amen? That's how it used to be. But it took the King James Bible out of the church. Now, we need some power in this church. So we bring the lights down low. We turn the stage lights up on high. We give a bunch of guys a bunch of earrings in their head. Through their nose, get them up on the stage, get us a drum set. Boom, 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 boom. Anybody ever been to a sporting event like a hockey game or something like that? You go to hockey games up there? Eh? No? I've been to two hockey games here in St. Louis, okay? And I noticed something. I noticed that when the hockey players aren't playing, they start pumping music over the loudspeaker. And I've never heard them play Paco Bell's Canon, Vivaldi's Four Seasons, Beethoven's Fidelis. I've never heard them playing that. They're playing Led Zeppelin. They're playing AC/DC. You know what they're doing? They're pumping the crowd. Boom, 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 boom. They're driving the heartbeat up. They're getting adrenaline pumping. So the fans can cheer the team that's out on the ice. Are you listening to me? You think the devil doesn't know how to play music?
Amen.
The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And so the replacement, Arlene, for the King James Bible, this is not something I'm dreaming up and saying it's going to happen. This is what's already happened. You show me a church that plays this kind of music, and I'll show you a church that does not have this hardly anywhere. So, and you know what I've heard in years of being a pastor here, trying to get people to come to church? We get them come one service, and then we don't see them for a while, and you see them again, you say, well, what's going on here? And they say, well, you know, we've been going to this church over here. You know, we like the music better. Am I telling the truth? You know, we like the music better. Forget about that rascal that's telling you false doctrine from false Bibles. The music, I mean, we just had an experience with God during the praise and worship service. Now, you show me that somewhere in this Bible. And I put that thing up there, praise and worship advisory, life-changing music. It is not the music that saves man's souls. It is not the music that turns an impure whore into a pure virgin before a living God. It is not the music that chases the barroom crowd out. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preaching of this book that does that.
Yes, amen.
And people would have an experience with God because they was preaching and they were convicting under their souls and they felt under the conviction of the Holy Ghost and they came down and said, God, I need deliverance. And God, they'd meet Jesus down here at the altar. And the power of God was in their life. They'd get up and shout. You remember those days. But now they don't preach it. You get the smooth guys that are going to give you the little lecture about how you can have a successful romantic life in your marriage. But the change in their life has taken place as a result of the right kind of music tuned just right to be nearly in violation of Scriptures. When Jesus told them, do not as the heathen do and use vain repetitions.
Yeah.
That includes the youth conferences. Am I right, girls?
Yeah.
You sound like you got something you want to say.
I
went to
the one in
Why not?
Concert and like cement walls, you know, so it was just blaring. It was horrible.
Listen, I told you that I was going to try to be cool, and I just can't make it. Don't let your kids go to these conferences. They're nothing but rock and roll shows. Get them hyped up on the music. Okay? Turn them on in these little missionaries and this and that. Don't let them go to that stuff. And they say, oh man, it was awesome. We're so in tune with God. Okay? It's funny to hear them talk. Tell them stay away from this stuff. Amen? By the way, youth specialties, they're the leaders in tuning people in with familiar spirits. I'm going to talk about it here in a minute. Okay? I was in researching these youth conferences. Here was a youth pastor who on his blog said the best predictions of the future of youth ministry will come from those doing youth ministry. Research and direction. He's basically promoting some big youth conference coming up. Familiar spirits. Dynamic preaching. They market, the churches will market themselves as, number one, we're full of energetic music. And then they'll say, we're full of dynamic preaching. You ever heard that one before? And so in their sermons, they'll pop up a little piece of scripture, make it sound spiritual. Then in the course of that message, Gary, they'll give some little point, and they'll say, now Winston Churchill once said this. You mean that old cigar-smoking Winston Churchill? You mean he said something that is going to lead me to the Lord Jesus Christ and save my soul? Or Ralph Waldo Emerson said, or Gandhi, you know Gandhi said, or Abraham Lincoln, or the Savior Barack Obama said, somebody, I was preaching outside of Tulsa a couple years ago, and a person came out and they saw me, and boy, they liked it. And they said, we went to visit a church in Tulsa there, and they said, we saw the sermon notes. It's somebody that you used to know, and I went to Bible college with him. And they sent me the sermon notes, and they said, there's just something about this sermon that just sounds fishy to us. Take a look at it. And this was right after Google started digitizing books and putting it online. And so I looked at his sermon notes, and I'm going, I know him. He didn't write that. I went to Bible college with him. There's no way he wrote that, okay? He had an IQ of a knot in a rope, okay? And I'm going, he didn't write that. And so, anyway, I researched it. And you know what he had done? He had copied verbatim his outline from Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now. Put that on a piece of paper, printed it out, and my question was, what did he do all week? Well, I knew him. I knew what he was doing. Okay? He was one of these kind of preachers. And the things he had put in this message from Your Best Life Now had everything. It said, it sounded just like Joel. If you can control your thoughts, if you can change your thoughts, God will change your life. Verbatim. Let me tell you how this Bible talks about your thoughts. The thoughts of man are vanity, and God knows it. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can you by thought add one cubit to your stature? That's what the Bible says about your thoughts. And this nonsense, witchcraft, that's coming out of Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and everybody else is following this stuff, telling you that if you say the right words and think the right thoughts, then all these miracle powers are going to start happening in your life, is a false gospel. But it's a false gospel now that has come in and invaded and replaced where the real gospel used to hang out.
That's right, preacher.
And it does not exist anymore. And for some reason, these preachers think that if they just quote everybody under the sun and make it sound like, boy, these are real acceptable people, then you'll accept the ideology that you're giving to them. Why don't they then tell us what Solomon said? Why can't they tell us what Moses talked about? Why can't they give us the wisdom that James wrote about in his book? Why can they not give us the Bible? It's because they took it out. And so they replaced it with a so-called dynamic preaching. Contemplative prayer. This is where, if you want to hear, how many of you want to hear God's voice? Say amen.
Amen. Right here.
observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord thy God. That's the voice of God right there. That's the only voice you need to hear. Amen?
Amen.
So they took the voice of God out, and now they're saying, we want to hear God's voice. So everybody do this. Everybody close your eyes. Now empty all your thoughts. Okay? Go, go. And have this vain repetition over and over and over again until the cycles of your brain slow down enough to where the door that is to remain shut, called sobriety, now opens up. And now things will come in. And now when you get deep enough, you do this enough times, it takes practice. You get down low enough, you're going to hear a voice on the inside of you. That would scare the willies out of me.
Amen.
And that's not the voice of God. It's a familiar spirit. Okay? Because they tell you, you have to do this. And if you don't do it right, you'll never get it. And this crowd that says, brother, that says, if you don't pray the right things, God will not, He'll not help you. That's a lie. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. How many of you got infirmities? Say amen.
Amen.
I got a whole bunch of them. I had a long list of things that infirm me. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You cannot control, your thoughts are not good enough to keep up with, it won't work. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. That means in our place, because we cannot do it. Look at the verse under there. For what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean that God's on the sidelines going, "Woo, I'm for you now. Come on, you can do it." That means God. You read Romans chapter 8, you'll see clearly that the phrase "for us" means that God was in our place. Instead of us being on the cross, He was there for us. So if God be for us, which means in our place, who can be against us? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So if we can't pray, we need someone to pray for us. And it's the Holy Spirit of God with groanings that will sound like tongues. Is that what that says? It says groanings that cannot be uttered, and yet, but some of these people think that they're uttering them. That doesn't make sense to me. If the Bible says they can't be uttered, why are you trying to utter them? Amen? So anyway, contemplative prayer, and I have a whole video on that, won't teach on that much, but that's a replacement for the Word of God and the power of God in people's lives. Signs and wonders. Joel's army. Todd Bentley. Okay? Who? Sterling? That guy there on the bottom, old Todd Bentley? Got his old tattoos, and he's got big earrings and bracelets and necklaces. He looks like a white Mr. T running around. And at one time, I mean, he's a real showman. And he's got the power of God in him. And at one time, somebody came up on stage to be healed, some old person, and he went bam and kicked him in the stomach and laid him out. I had to kick the devil out of that guy. Now that was during the time that he was having an affair with a woman at his church. Song leader, whom he got caught with, so he decided to do the right thing and divorce his wife and marry her. And he's got the power of God on him. This is what people fall for. Because you know what? Most people who say they're Christians do not like what's in this book. And the reason why we have guys like this is because we got church members like that.
Yeah.
Amen? But you know, the Kansas City prophets and the Joel's Army crowd and everybody going around laying hands on everybody, and they're having all these manifestations everywhere and barking like, who was it that said they went to Toronto? These people back here, they're from Canada, they went to Toronto and they said there's people doing what? Beasts!
Amen.
Making beast sounds in the church. a replacement for the Word of God. Okay? Signs and wonders crowd. Here's from Todd Bentley's website. He said, what an amazing time we had this week. We just completed our Fresh Fire USA School of the Supernatural Realms of Heaven. We kicked off, that's a funny word for him to use. We kicked off the school with a meet and greet, which really blessed us, and we got to know our partners and friends on a more personal level. As the intense 4-day, 16-lesson school went on, we covered topics like, quote, ministering under an open heaven and levels of prophetic revelation. See what they're doing? They're telling you that you're going to get multiple levels of prophetic revelation that are not part of this Bible. See how it's been replaced? You know what they're telling you? You don't need this. But I mean, you can use this to start with. But as you go higher in God, which I'm here to tell you, there are not levels of being saved. Amen? You're saved or you're not. Period. They talk about levels. And they said you can use this to start out with. But as you go higher with God, you're going to get deeper into prophetic revelations. In other words, false lying spirits are going to be talking to you on a daily basis. Todd and Jason Hooper brought a new level of revelation on the reality of the supernatural. Worship was over the top with Josh Bald and all these people. The supernatural mantle really fell over the entire school. And on and on and on they talk about all the dreams and visions. Todd prayed that everyone would begin having dreams and visions. That's a replacement for the Bible. You don't want to read the Bible anymore and listen to it? Then you say, oh, God's speaking to me a different way. God's speaking to me in a new way. That's what they're trying to tell you. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 31, the prophets that prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Isn't that something? That when Todd Bentley, and I'm not jealous of this rascal, when Todd Bentley has a conference, there's about 13,000, 14,000 people show up, and we have this homecoming here, and we got y'all. I'm okay with that. Amen. Listen, I'm not jealous of that rascal. I know where he's headed. Because he's abandoned the Word of God. Okay? And few there be that find it. Amen? So you know what God's been doing? He's whittling out Gideon's army. He's whittling them down. Okay? And I'm not saying let's be proud about how few we got. I wish there was more. But I'm not going to go after a crowd and leave this Bible behind. Okay? Jeremiah 29 verse 9. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And I'll just tell you as a rule, just as a general rule, if somebody says, I got a prophecy from God, and you cannot read it verbatim from this book, reject it. You're not under their authority, and you're not under the condemnation. Amen? You're not under that. Dreams and visions. The whole dreams and visions crowd, everybody's having dreams and visions, and at one time I've testified, I asked God twice for dreams and visions. And God said, here you are. You got all of them you want right here. So you know, when I want a dream and vision, I go read Joel. I'll go read Isaiah 29, the vision. Okay? I'll read the Bible. I'll read the whole book of Revelation if I want dreams and visions. That's more than I can handle. Amen? And I tell you, I've had dreams. I've got a little journal that I've written dreams down in. You know, I can look at one of those as kind of being halfway, maybe, something that God was doing. The rest of them, I don't even talk about them. Because you know what? I don't trust me. If I woke up tomorrow morning and I had some big fantastic dream about how everything was going to... Listen, I'm not going to tell you guys that. I don't want to be crazy. I don't trust me. Or anything that comes out of me. But I trust this. Okay? And that includes Stan Johnson, the Prophecy Club, and Demetri Dudeman, who he ran around all over this country, saying back in the 90s that we's all going to be out of here by the year 2000. That's what he said. Okay? And listen, when I first got into this ministry, I started following that stuff, and I ordered Dudeman's 35 Prophecies, Dreams, and Visions. I thought, man, this has got the real stuff in it. God had so much patience on me. He said, Mike, right here's the real stuff. Just read. Amen. Just read. You don't hear me coming to watch the video broadcast and say, now last night, God showed me in a vision that this was going to happen. Or God showed me this. I'm not going to give you that junk. I'm going to give you the Word of God. Okay? So quit following this stuff. By the way, I know more on him than I'm not telling. Okay? Jeremiah 23, verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams. God said, I'm against them. He didn't say he was for them. He said he was against them. And when I say stuff like what I've been saying, to say, how can you come against these guys? They're prophets of God. God's not for them. And if God's not for them, I'm not for them either. Amen? I have nothing to do with it. Then we have Mark Berkley. I talked about this one time. He's running around with a book and a video called How to Hear God's Voice. You know what he's doing? He's telling you, now what you do is you get quiet, go into a trance, and you go deep into a trance, and you'll start hearing stuff, and he said, write it down. You know what that is? That's a replacement for the Bible. They're saying God's giving you fresh stuff, and you write it down, and you go back and you read that, and you're seeing what God's trying to tell you. Listen, where have we gone wrong here? We took the Bible out, and then we have guys like, and we're talking about national television, on Christian television, telling people to go into a trance and listen to familiar spirits and write down what they say as a replacement for the Bible. Listen, I'm tired as I'm being, but I'm wound up on this stuff. Amen. I've had it. I won't preach against it. Neil Donald Walsh, D, gave me this. She said, Mike, you need to look at this. Boy, it did. I sat there for a long time, D. And God said, Mike, look at that. Neil Donald Walsh wrote a book called Conversations with God. Okay, here's what he said. Here's what he said God said. Quote, words are really the least effective communicator. They are most open to misinterpretation, most often misunderstood. They are not truth. They are not the real thing. Words can only symbolize what you know and can often confuse what you know. He said God said this about words. He then said, concerning books and the Bible, those are not authoritative sources. And that's a new ager. Did you know that's what we're hearing now out of the pulpits? The Bible really is not the authority in your life. Other things are. Then we have the experiences. Okay? Slain in the spirit is a false manifestation of a wicked spirit. Slain in the spirit. I want everybody to say amen with me.
Amen.
There is no such thing as slain in the spirit in the Bible. In fact, you break it down. Slain means murdered. In your spirit, you are spiritually dead if you are slain in the spirit. Falling backward is a sign of condemnation on God's part. And these people run around slaying everybody in the spirit. Everybody's having a big experience that is contrary to the whole of the scriptures. Took the Bible out. Well, what are we going to do now? We ain't got no Bible. Well, come here. Boom! Lay them out. Oh, we got the power of God in our church. Woo, look at this. Look at all the people laying dead all over the floor. Praise God. Better cover her up now. She's showing immodesty. Have you seen them do that? They'll have these women that when these ladies fall back and their dress flops up, they try to cover that up now so we don't know when anybody see that. It is terrible. It's sickening what's going on. Benny Hinn walks through there and goes, 100 people fall backward on cue. Because if you go to these big meetings, you'll find out that the front seats are reserved for the end boys. Violation of the book of James, by the way. Amen?
Amen.
You're not supposed to reserve seats for the end people in your church meetings. They got them all cut off, reserved off there, so that Benny Hinn knows who he can trust there on the front pew. So when he goes like that, they all fall back. Woo! Great. Look there. Big experiences. Big billboard sign that used to be up on Highway 55 up here, headed up to St. Louis. Some new church, some wing-ding church. It said, because God must be experienced. And you know what that is? Anybody in here ever done drugs? You don't have to admit it, okay? You take drugs, and boy, I'll tell you what, it blows your mind. And you think, man, I want that again. And you know what we have in our churches instead of preachers? We have heroin dealers.
Yeah.
Who are dealing out emotional highs to people. Give it to them for free the first time. Put them in bondage for the next visits because now they're hooked. And they want to come back and get the emotional experience. And I knew a Free Will Baptist pastor's wife that I counseled with one time because she was disrupting her husband's services, trying to get everybody in the church more spiritual. You know what she was seeking after? She was seeking after emotional experiences. She was someone who was very dissatisfied with herself because of her upbringing. She was very emotionally distressed, and she felt like she wasn't pleasing God enough in her life to get this little emotional experience. That is not how it happens.
Yeah.
You cannot please God. There's nothing about you that pleases God. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
And yet God has blessed you anyway.
Yes.
And at times God has made you weep, and God has made you laugh, and God has made you satisfied. And He's not done it because you performed the right functions inside the church service. He did it because He loves you. And by the way, you want an emotional experience with God? You start reading. And I guarantee you, the doodads will come out, tears will flow down your cheeks, and then all of a sudden you'll get happy and shout, "I love this Bible." Okay? But see, these have become a replacement now for the power of the Word of God in people's lives. Holy laughter. There's Kenneth Copeland right there. That was filmed in a church in St. Louis. That was filmed at the home-based church of Joyce Meyer's ministry, Life Christian Center up on Highway 30 in Fenton. Drunkenness. Men and women laying over on top of one another in a heap in the house of God. You don't supposed to do that. Amen? Finds you laying on my wife, I'll kill you.
Amen.
Amen. Okay? Holy laughter, experiences, twitching, animal sounds that you heard at Toronto. It's all manifestations. Those are not. That is not the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the Holy Spirit of God. The new ecstatics, they call them. The new Christian mystics. What's his name? Crowder. John Crowder. You ever seen him? He's toking the ghost, man. Ooh, got some holy Wanaka here. He refers to the Holy Ghost as like smoking marijuana. Christian mysticism. All about having this. You know what Christian mysticism, Arlene, where did Christian mysticism come from? The Jesuits. Came from the Jesuits through Ignatius de Loyola. He was the master mystic and taught his Jesuits how to practice mysticism. And then they started infiltrating into the Christian denominations and churches, teaching them the new mysticism. Jesuits, little tentacles, reaching all throughout the house of God. Amen? Christian mysticism is everywhere inside. It's being brought in through music and books and everything else. This movie is not the gospel. Mel Gibson says he based the movie, The Passion of the Christ, on the book of Mark. That's a lie. He based it upon the writings of a mystic nun by the name of Anne Catherine Emmerich, who in her trances wrote down this vision of the last day of Jesus Christ. And so you see scenes in The Passion of the Christ that don't match what's in the Bible. There's a reason why. They didn't come from the Bible. They are a replacement for the Bible. And you remember when The Passion came out, and all the churches went to go see the movie, The Passion of the Christ. All people are going to be saved now. Can they be saved without the incorruptible seed? The movie came out, and it's been out and gone. Where's the revival that's in America right now as a result of it? Doesn't exist. And then they replace the Bible with fornication right in the church. Right in the church. Sermons about fornication. Sermons about things that ought not be talked about. And I don't even like to leave them on the screen. Then they replace it with angel visitations. There's the angel Moroni, who came down and replaced the King James Bible with the Book of Mormon. Okay? But not only that, in these churches, these charismatic churches, that's an angel feather. Why, they all got full of the Holy Ghost in church one time, and all of a sudden angel feathers started floating down from the ceiling, along with gold dust. What would get you, if you were poor and you were greedy after money, what would get you in a church? The promise that, man, if we do the right things here, the Holy Ghost shows up, there'd be gold dust laying all over the place. manifestations, angel visitations, all this stuff. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than we have preached, let him be accursed. Amen? That's it. I'm done. Any questions? Boy, you got 3 minutes. Yes, Arlene. Passion of the Christ was about Mary and Mary Magdalene. Yeah. Anybody else? You know what? Hold on to it. Don't let go. If they come kill you over it, it's okay. You'll get better. Amen? I guarantee you, quick healing if they come kill you over the Bible. Guarantee it. Okay? Now, I don't have special Kool-Aid mixed up for everybody. Let's go downstairs. Okay? I don't have that. But I wanted to just give you the Bible this weekend and let you know that it's okay to believe what it says. Let you to know that it's not okay for the devil to come and take it away from you, because he will put a replacement. And if you're not real careful, you will be deceived. Others have been. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs of the strange woman, many strong and mighty men have been taken down by her. That's scary. It ought to tell us to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Well, one question. I'm noticing, because I'm like writing DVDs and doing presentations. There's a lot of people with the spirit that say you can lose your salvation. What do you think?
What does the Bible say?
Well, no, I try to show them the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
But why are they thinking they can lose it? Do you think they're actually saved?
You will not find the phrase lose your salvation in the King James Bible. Okay?
So do you think they're actually saved?
Just show them the scriptures. Okay? It's not my place to judge anybody whether they're saved or not. That's God's call, and I'm going to let him make it. Okay? But the bottom line is, two things out of the Bible, and you cannot separate them. Number one, God's providence and God's grace and God's mercy and his foreknowledge. Okay? And our being predestined by his foreknowledge, but you cannot unhook God giving us the responsibility to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That is not a salvation by works, but God does place the personal responsibility in our hands and tells us, believe. You show me somebody that does not believe the Bible, I'll show you somebody that's in danger. I will show you somebody that's in danger. Yeah, amen. Let's stand to our feet.